Our reading this morning is from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. 1 Peter, verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Oh, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
As you already heard, my name is Johnny. My role is that I am a Release International's engagement manager for London and the South, which basically means, well, it means all sorts of things, but in a nutshell, it's my role to raise awareness of what's happening to our persecuted brothers and sisters right now, to churches in that region. And that's why I'm here this morning. It's fantastic to be here this morning. A little bit of background about Release International. I know there are some supporters here, but I'm sure there'll be some people who have not come across us before. We were founded about 50 years ago. Our ministry was inspired by a chap called Richard Fernbrand, who was a Romanian pastor imprisoned for his faith for about 14 years, because he kept on telling people about the love and good news of Jesus. He was smuggled out of Romania to tell the West what was really going on behind the Iron Curtain. And since then, many ministries have been inspired by his faithful ministry to the gospel. There are five key things that we do at Release International. The first thing we do is we want to raise the voice of those who are persecuted. We in the West are blessed with comfort, which can also be a curse. Comfort can close our eyes and our minds to things which are uncomfortable. I read a report recently that, you know, more and more people are switching off from the news because it gets bleaker and bleaker and bleaker year on year. And whilst I have great sympathy with that, as Christians, we have to keep our eyes open to the realities of suffering, particularly of those who suffer for the name of Jesus. So we raise their voice. We want to equip them to live for Jesus faithfully in the midst of their persecution. We don't want them to announce his name. We want them to stand firm. So we give them various tools, and all kinds of ways that we do that, depending on the context. We want to call you, the UK church, into fellowship with them. We don't want to be outsourcing the problem of suffering. We want you to join in with prayer and just faithful awareness of what's actually going on. And as we look at those who suffer faithfully, we want to be learning the lessons of Christian discipleship with them. That's what we're doing today. That's part of my job. We're going to be looking at what they do and how they live for Jesus and see, well, how does that affect how we live for Jesus here in the UK? And fifthly, we want to make sure that we're actually using our funds properly. We're maintaining good stewardship so that we can make sure that every penny that we do raise actually does go to bless and to serve those who love Jesus. So persecution is an uncomfortable topic. But let's just sort of get some context here into how we can think about it. There is quite a scary stat that says globally 1 in 7 Christians worldwide face severe persecution. So fear of persecution can be anything from facing violence, displacement, imprisonment, all kinds of forms of oppression, and of course the threat of martyrdom, where they are murdered for Christ. 1 in 7 does sound big, doesn't it? But it's also quite hard for our brains to contextualise. What does that actually mean on the ground? So to help, we can look at some numbers. Population of London is roughly at the moment about 9 million people. If we scale up to the population of the UK and the Republic of Ireland together, we get a population of about 72 million people. If we scale up again to where my wife is from originally, America, the USA, has a population of approximately 332 million people. That's quite a big jump. The population of the persecuted church is 360 million people worldwide. More brothers and sisters are persecuted for Jesus than there are people currently living in the USA. Now that, as a contextualized stat, is rather alarming, isn't it? It's staggering. And it's our challenge, our plea to you, brothers and sisters here in the UK, to join us in responding biblically to persecution, to respond prayerfully, pastorally and practically. Now, we must recognise that we are one unified body of Christ, that those who suffer for Christ are our brothers and sisters in him, and that we have closer bonds to them, even though we don't see them, than we do to our own members of our family by blood, because Christ's blood is strongest of all. And our ministry is driven also by Hebrews 13, verse 3, and it says this. It's a challenge to the church. And the author of Hebrews wrote, "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." So I'm going to have a little appeal at the end, but I want to have an appeal here at the beginning to kind of, you know, focus our minds. Please join us in prayer. There are all kinds of things that we can and should do to serve those who are persecuted, but if we are loving the Lord Jesus, it has to begin in submission to him in prayer. And I'm thrilled to hear that you're having a prayer meeting this evening. And I'm feeling slightly guilty that I'm not going to be there. Sorry about that. My excuse is I've got a 5-month-old son and I will have a wife that will need relieving from her duties and I'll have to take over. So that's my excuse. But it's so encouraging to hear that you are praying. Keep doing that. Because it doesn't matter how much money we raise or what we do. We don't base it in prayer. We don't do it with Christ at the centre. It's all in vain. It doesn't matter what we do. It has to begin with prayer. And to help you, and again, I'll say this at the end, one thing I would love you to do, if you don't support us already, one thing you can do that we can help to equip you to be praying is to sign up to receive our prayer materials, our magazine and our monthly kind of prayer letter. Please do that. If you want to be praying for the persecuted church, sign up, and then through prayer, we trust that the Lord will lead you into further action if he prompts you to it. But I've been thrilled to hear you been looking at the Beatitudes recently. Challenging bits of scripture, and I could do a talk on that, I'm not going to. But I do want to focus on one little bit before we dive into 1 Peter. Last week you heard this from Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I haven't heard all the sermons of this series, so I don't know if this has been pointed out to you or not, but the Beatitudes are interesting because they begin and end with current, now promises. The rest of the Beatitudes in the middle, they're all future promises. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, they will inherit the earth, they will be filled, they will be shown mercy. But at the beginning and the end, we have, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, at the end, we have, "Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's a current promise. If you are persecuted for your faith, or if you are feeling poor in spirit, you don't have a future promise, although you do, because these things probably apply to you as well. You have a current promise. Yours is the kingdom of heaven, right here, right now. And this is important to realise, because I think for those of us who are blessed with comfort, we have many questions about persecution. One might be, how do you persevere? How do you hold to the faith? How do you not buckle under pressure? What would I do if I was persecuted? That's what I hear a lot from people. Would my faith stand the test? We'll be answering that question this morning. The answer is, by the way, I think it probably would, for reasons that we'll get to. But the point is this. There is a current promise in the here and the now for those who suffer for Christ. And that's very important to understand why they keep on serving him. And as we also unpack, you know, what is the kingdom of heaven? Why is it the kingdom of heaven that keeps them going? That's kind of the point of the 1 Peter talk. Why is the kingdom of heaven so powerful, so good, that they feel that they have to stick with Jesus? But before we dive into 1 Peter, I want to show you this video of this chap called Jude here. And this is when we interviewed him at the beginning of this year.
So it was on the 22nd May 2021. I was sleeping with my wife. Then, all of a sudden, she tapped me that those people has arrived. Waking up, I discovered that people surrounded our house. I started shooting inside where we were sleeping. Then we lifted the bed we were sleeping on, tried to cover the window so that maybe they may not see us. Then we tried hiding by the corner. Then they keep on shooting in until they shot her dead. Then they continuously shooting in. First it was at my leg, second my lap, third one was at my back, and the fourth one on the eye, right hand side. Then thought I was dead, then they left until security came and picked me up and took me to the hospital. The whole community was attacked. They killed about 8 people. Among the victims, I was the only one that survived it. That was how it happened.
This is where the rubber really has to hit the road and where our faith has to make sense. Because Jude's story should be an outlier. It's not. In the first 100 days of this year, 1,000 martyrs were made in Nigeria alone. We heard in May of hundreds of people killed in militant and Fulani attacks. I mean, Nigeria right now, particularly in central Nigeria, northern Nigeria, is bad, to put it bluntly and mildly, simultaneously. It's bad. Being a Christian there means that you know you risk martyrdom just by being there. Your village could be wiped out when nomadic herdsmen come across you and they find out that you're a Christian village. It's important and not at all flippant to ask the hard questions when we face these kind of stories. Does our faith actually hold? Is the kingdom of heaven actually worth it? Is Jesus actually worth it? Because if it's not, even by a little bit, it's not worth that, is it? But if Jesus is who he says he is, and if the kingdom of heaven is what he says it is, then we'll find out that it is worth persevering under pressure. We don't say that lightly, but we do say that with hope. And to help us understand why we can say that with hope, we have 3 questions we're going to go through today with the 1 Peter passage. And as we go through these questions, we'll hopefully get a picture of the goodness of God and where we fit in to the picture of both the kingdom of heaven and persecution as a whole. Those questions are, who are we? What do we have? That should really be, what do we have in Jesus? But who are we? What do we have in Jesus? And how should we respond? How do those 2 things affect our lives in the here and now? Well, let's have a look at that 1 Peter passage again. And as we see in 1 Peter 1, verse 1, Peter is not writing to one church, but to a whole host of churches scattered across a large region. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia were all regions located within modern-day Turkey, which were conquered by the Romans, just as Israel had been. And Peter is probably writing around about 60 AD here, and he's addressing them as exiles. You see that to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout these provinces. Because that is what they actually were. It is very likely that Peter was writing to churches founded by or containing a considerable amount of Jewish Christian exiles. Jews who trusted and believed that Jesus was the Messiah foretold long ago in their ancient scriptures. So why aren't they in Israel? Well, in the ESV translation of this passage, we see Peter describe these believers as exiles of the dispersion, which seems to indicate that these Christians suffered under the persecutions that came about in the immediate aftermath of the martyrdom of Stephen, which then scattered the church through Asia. You can read about that in Acts chapter 8. And these Christians lost their homes for Christ, and many still do. It's estimated that roughly, and figures do vary on this, that well over 100,000 people are currently displaced just because they're Christians. We're not talking about they're Christians caught in war or in conflict, Christians who are displaced because they are Christians exclusively. Now, we too are exiles. Now, that might sound like a flippant thing to say, but bear with me. We may not be exiles of geography, like the original audience of 1 Peter, or like many of our brothers and sisters around the world right now, but we are exiles nonetheless. And to be precise, we are heavenly exiles. What does it mean to be a heavenly exile? It means that our bodies and our souls, our whole selves in fact, do not belong here on this earth. Jesus has called us to be in the world, but not of the world. And as such, we are waiting people, waiting for the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, where we'll be united with God and all believers from all ages for all eternity. You know, we do occasionally talk about Christians being spiritual exiles, don't we? And we are. I'm not going to dispute that. The reason I prefer heavenly exiles, and there might be a better way of putting it out there, is because we're not merely spiritual exiles. You know, there's a physicality to our exile. Now, we must remember that the new creation that is coming, the heaven that is coming, is going to be physical. We will have physical bodies right there. And we'll be on this physical earth that will be renewed and made new. That is where we are going. And that is our home. And that is where we belong. But as of now, we are exiles elected by God from before the dawn of time, chosen by the Father, sanctified by his Spirit, so that we may follow and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is not our home. And so our takeaway is, maybe cozy Christians, we shouldn't get too attached to it. We shouldn't get blinded by its distractions and its comforts, by its status, by the temptations of money and power and reputation. Instead, our focus should be on what is to come, which is what we have, our eternally safe inheritance. I'm going to read some verses again from 1 Peter. These are verses 3 to 5 in that first chapter. Peter writes this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." This needs a bit of unpacking. So a couple of months ago, my elder daughter turned 4. And this was the first birthday where there was an air of anticipation that bordered on the obsessive, quite frankly. You know, when is it my birthday? Is it my birthday yet? Can I have these 5,000 things for my birthday? She was very excited. And part of her wish list included, but wasn't limited to, Pokemon toys, red Duplo, yellow Duplo, purple Duplo, a yellow doctor's kit that if we did get her it, we didn't, would have taken our collection to 5, which would have been 4 too many, and still is 3 too many, but that's another story. And also, yeah, more Duplo. She wanted more Duplo as well. Now, regardless of what she did get and what she didn't get, she knew that a day was coming where she would receive gifts that have been carefully and lovingly chosen for her. And that knowledge was exciting for her. you know, and now her birthday has come and gone, she's already counting the days to her fifth birthday, which, you know, she needs to wait. But it's not just her birthday, she's starting school. Crumbs on Friday, it's close, for the first time. And she's been asking, is it September, for really since April? Is it September yet? Is it September yet? And I know once school comes and goes, it'll be, is it Christmas yet? Is it Christmas? What can I have for Christmas? And then once school wears off, when's it the holidays? When is it, oh, can I please, when's it the holidays, Daddy? No, she is excited for this point in the future where she knows a good day and a good time are coming. We also have a day waiting for us where we shall receive something wonderful, something truly precious. We have an inheritance waiting in heaven for us. And this inheritance ought to give us the same levels of joy as a three-year-old looking forward to her fourth birthday party. Now, why? Now, obviously, you know, it depends really, doesn't it, what the inheritance involves. Is it a good inheritance? Is it a meagre one? Is it a big one? Well, let's see what it involves. What's contained within it, first of all? Well, in a nutshell, it is all the promises of Christ that shall be fulfilled when creation is made new. This includes, but is not limited to, the fulfillment of our salvation. Not only being cleansed from sin, but being able to never sin again and never be in the presence of sin again. Receiving new resurrection bodies after death. Living here on this earth made new, where death, suffering and pain will be no more. Living here on this earth, which will also be simultaneously in heaven, for heaven's going to come down to earth. Being reunited with all those who have died loving Christ. Being reunited with Christ himself, we will see Jesus in person. Our inheritance is our gift from God that we do not deserve and could never earn. It is our sure and certain hope that we can hold to when life is hard. That is how Jude and many other believers keep on going. And the reason it is sure and certain is because it's eternally safe. Then if you go back to 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 of the passage, we see Peter describe his readers as God's elect, chosen to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And these descriptions are true of us as well. We were made God's children from before time was created, and this means our inheritance is both guaranteed and that we are guaranteed to receive it. It is a promise kept safe in heaven for us where it will never perish, spoil or fade. It's not going to slip away. God's not going to forget about it. And we need not fear the eventuality that whilst our inheritance is safe, that we somehow might not reach it. We might not get to it ourselves. We are the elect. You've been chosen for the Father. My daughter's also entered this recent trend of becoming increasingly concerned that we will forget her when we're about to go out somewhere. And when we're preparing to leave the house, she will say things like, you know, for no reason. We've never done it before, by the way. I haven't done it yet, anyway. And she'll say, Daddy, don't leave me. Well, Daddy, don't forget me. Don't go without me, Daddy. And each time I hear this, try not to get too exasperated when I do, I say, Eleanor, we won't forget you. You're coming with us. Eleanor knows it's a good day to enjoy ahead, but it's worried that somehow, someway, disaster might strike, and she'll miss out. I won't forget her or leave her because she's my child. In the same way, we need not fear missing out on the inheritance that's kept safe in heaven for us. For we are God's children. And he's a far better father than any human father ever could be. He will not forget us. He will not leave us behind. He keeps our inheritance eternally safe and keeps us eternally safe, so we know we shall receive it. Now, eternally safe does not mean that we do not suffer hardship here and now. It means that no matter what hardship we suffer, whether it's a little or a lot, we are still going to make it to heaven. Again, that's why Jude keeps the faith. We're going to see another video from him in a little bit, where you will see that. And again, he's not alone. Christians who suffer great things for Christ, why do they stick with him? Why did they risk it initially? Many Christians suffer knowing they're probably going to suffer a lot. Knowing they risk losing family, their freedom, their life. Why? Because they know that Christ is for them and not against them. and that the power of Christ is greater than the power of this world. They know that they don't belong here and that they're heading home. And that the promise of an inheritance, the kingdom of God, this inheritance, by the way, is the kingdom of God. I didn't join that up, did I? But these things we're hearing about, this is God's kingdom. They're not going to miss out. It's not worth renouncing Christ to miss out on these things. It's why they continue at great personal risk to keep on proclaiming the gospel to those around them, because they want those around them to know the Jesus that they know and to have the promises that they have. So how do they respond? How should we respond? We can rejoice in the fire. I have a real love-hate relationship with this passage. I love it. I hate it. That's too strong a term, but I struggle with it. You know, we hear about this amazing fire-refined faith. Faith of more value than pure gold. And I really want that faith. Do you want that faith? I want that faith. I want to be a better Christian than I am now. I want to be more faithful, more loving, more true to God. But the catch is that how do you get gold purified? It goes through fire. I don't really want the fire. And I think that's a very human thing, isn't it? We want that thing there, but we don't want the hard thing to happen first before we get there. But we have to go through the fire if we want to have that kind of faith. But who are we? We're exiles. We do not belong here. And what do we have? We have this eternally safe inheritance. These truths affirm the other. You see how they play off each other? They affirm each other. So we must see that we are pilgrims on a journey with a really brilliant final destination. And that is why we can rejoice in the fire. We keep our eyes on where we are going. The moment we look down at where we are, how easy is it to despair? And we've all done this, haven't we? In our own trials. They may not be like Jude's, but we've had trials ourselves, big or small, where the moment we forget about God, it's the moment we begin to spiral and panic and feel overwhelmed. And then we forget to pray. And then at some point we hit a crunch point. We think, oh, I might just pray and see what happens. And we pray, and would you believe it? God intervenes. And we go, oh, I forgot that happens. We forget to look up. We forget to look where we're going. We must look where we're going. Because if we do, we can have that fire-refined faith, which looks something like this.
So if we think about this trauma counselling, what difference do you hope this will make to you?
That's for the things I've learned now. I think it's more encouraging to me. Give my life to Christ more. It's one of the advantages of attending it. I love it so much.
What would you say to the people that did this to you? If you could speak to them, what would you say to them?
I will preach the word of God to them to make them change from the life they are living to follow Christ. Because I so much believe they don't know God. If they do, they wouldn't have done this.
Can you forgive them?
Yes, I can forgive. If God can forgive, who am I?
I feel very unworthy standing up here after watching that. Even though I've watched it many times. Jude knows who he is. He knows he's an exile. He knows where he's going. He knows where his wife is. He knows where his friends are. He knows that he's a sinner saved by grace. That he really is a sinner. And that he owes everything to God. He knows that the people that killed his wife and his friends and that tried to kill him and have crippled him for life don't know God, but that they ought to. When we see people like Jude, it's tempting for us who live comfortable lives to think, I could never do that. And I don't take anything away from what Jude's doing here. It's an amazing witness. But it is supernatural. Let me explain what I mean by that. At the beginning, I highlighted that question. What would I do if I faced persecution? It's a question I come across a lot. My answer to that would be, don't worry. Not to be flippant, genuinely not to be flippant here. Don't worry, because God gives his people what they need when they need it. If we were to face appalling persecution tomorrow, if you love Jesus, I believe if you stay faithful to him, he will give you his Holy Spirit so that you can face things that you maybe couldn't face the day before. Judas blessed by God's Holy Spirit there so that he can stand in a way that humanly speaking, is impossible. As a mere human, you cannot forgive like that. As a mere human, you cannot look with love to those who hate you like that. That is only possible because Christ taught us and then gives us his Spirit so that we can follow through on that teaching. Love your enemies is a hard teaching to follow. It's one that all too often Christians try and turn into something that it's not. No, it really is love your enemies. Love those who want to kill you. Love those who will kill you, given the chance. Jude's reaction is, I want to follow Christ more. I'm not going to run away from him. I'm going to go further into the fire with him, because I know where I'm going. Jude's reaction is, if I meet these people, I'm going to preach the word of God to them, because I know that they are just as lost as I would be without Jesus. And the challenge for us is, what do we learn from this? Well, we should learn to rejoice in the fire. Yes, we're not rejoicing at the fire, but we know that whilst we are in the fire, in our struggles, and we all have struggles of varying degrees. It may not be persecution, but we all struggle. But when whatever fire that we have been put in, we can still rejoice in that God is fully in control, and that one way or another, he will deliver us. And he will not forget about us. As we close, I hope this has been challenging and in a good way a little bit uncomfortable. I also hope that you can leave here feeling encouraged. Because what we have seen in Jude's testimony and in this scripture and in many other scriptures and many other testimonies is we see the picture and a pattern of a God who is undefeated. Evil does not win. Evil never wins. In fact, evil has already lost. Evil lost the day Christ died on the cross and the day he rose again from the tomb. And evil knows this. That's why we see more evil gradually as time goes by, as history goes by. These are the evil's death throes, throwing everything it can at God's elect to try and throw them off. There is a real enemy who wants you to abandon your faith in Christ. Who wants you to, if he can't do that, the next best thing is to render your faith ineffective. He wants that. We must not look at this earth, because if we do, we will be despairing and discouraged. We must look at what is to come. Because once we do that, we might have the confidence and the courage by the power of God to talk to that person that we've been meaning to talk to for a while that actually, you know, I do go to church on a Sunday. I do go to this group. I do actually love Jesus. And of course, we have to trust that God gives us the right words for the right people. But that is the best way to defeat evil. And for us to support those like Jude, what's the best thing that we can do is pray. Of course we should, you know, give, but that's between you and the Lord. I'm not here actually to twist your arms. That'd be wrong. That's between you and God. But they can only be between you and God if you pray first. I once read, and it's a quote that stuck with me, that prayerless Christianity is powerless Christianity. And again, I think we can all have our own testimonies to that where we know that's true deep in our hearts, don't we? Didn't pray. Nothing happened. I prayed. Oh, something happened. It's true with those who we do not see and who we will never ever meet until we meet Jesus. So please do consider signing up for our prayer materials. There's a QR code there, but I'll be in the hall with a little stand. There's some books, magazines there. The most important thing I'd love you to do is take a magazine. It's free. Read about what's going on in the world right now. It contains a prayer diary. Use it. There are sign-up cards. Sign up. You can receive emails and updates. When something bad happens, and unfortunately in this ministry we see a lot of bad things, we email out to all our supporters so they can get praying straight away. And then through the power of prayer, we hope that we can see change. And you know what? We do see change. Because the funny thing about this ministry is we see two things. And we've seen it in the apogee there. We see, on the one hand, great suffering and great evil. But on the other, we see great hope. We see amazing acts of love from those that follow. We heard in our prayers of the growth of the Chinese church. It shouldn't be happening. It is, because God's more powerful than the Chinese authorities. And it happens because people in China pray And for many years now, people outside of China have been praying. So please do join us in prayer. And let me pray now as we finish. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are the all-powerful God. And Lord, at times we don't understand how that works, how that functions, but the truth that you are all-powerful, that you are in complete control, may it give us comfort this morning. May it give us comfort to know that you have placed us here so that we can now bless those around us in our communities and that we can bless those who suffer for your name far away. Lord, may we not leave here this morning feeling guilty, but feeling joyful. And Lord, I pray for all those who are feeling moved to do something, Lord, whatever that is, would you meet with them this morning and in the days to come? Would you guide them into what that is or what that might be? But in all these things, Heavenly Father, we pray for the growth of your kingdom. We pray for ourselves that we might keep our eyes on the kingdom that is ours now and that one day will be ours in fulfillment, in beautiful, glorious eternity. Remind us of who we are and where we're going, and may that give us the confidence we need to serve you fully in all areas of our lives today. We pray all these things in the beautiful and the powerful and the eternal name of Jesus, who died and rose again for us. Amen.